The date is unknown, and well, the place is also unknown to me. I just don't know when or where this took place, but there's a story about a group of people who volunteered. I'm not sure why, but they volunteered to do a parachute jump for charity. The concept of parachuting to me is a fascinating concept, but one you would never catch me doing. But so be it. And on their first day of instruction, the instructor made an important point about preparing for landing at about 300 feet off the ground. And one woman asked the question, well, how do you know when you're 300 feet above the ground? And he says, that's a great question. At 300 feet, you can begin to recognize the people below. And she responded with this absolutely brilliant question. She says, well, what if you don't know anybody below? Recognizing people. What happens when you don't know who they are? It's embarrassing when somebody comes up to you and they know you, but you're pretty sure that you don't know them, but maybe you should know them. And that, did you guys ever have that happen? Perhaps it's in the wrong context. You know them from church, but now they're in the grocery store, and I should know you. Where do I know you from? But I don't. I have a great gift of recognizing faces, but I cannot remember names. But it's something I work at. Today in our text, we have a number of people who just don't know who Jesus is. And in John chapter 19, we're going to see these people and how they say they know who Jesus is. They claim they know who Jesus is, but they don't really know who Jesus really is. So let's take a look at our passage for today. If you've got your Bibles, open them to John chapter 19, and we're going to read the entire passage, verses 1 through 22. And it says this, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the face. And once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify him!" But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for the charge against him." The Jews insisted, We have a law. And according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which is in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify the king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side of Jesus, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Wow. What a powerful passage, folks. But did you notice as we read this passage, it seems to be making claims. There's all these people. Everyone seems to be making claims, but does anyone believe them? Check this out. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, and they went up to him and again saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him. They claim he's a king. But they didn't believe he was a king. But he is. He is. But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for the charge against him." And the Jews insisted, "We have a law. And according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." They didn't believe he was the Son of God, but he is the Son of God. "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. They didn't believe that Jesus was their king. And yet, Philippians chapter 2 has these words that tell us that a day is coming, and on that day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The soldiers, the Jews, the chief priests, none of them recognized who Jesus was. But there was one man on the scene who seemed to get it right. One man who spoke as if he almost knew who Jesus was. Ironically, this one man had never met him before. His name is Pontius Pilate. He stands before the masses and declares, "Behold the man." And again he speaks and says, "Behold your king." And then he says, "Would you have me crucify your king?" Each and every phrase has power. Each phrase has a deep, powerful meaning. Each phrase was spoken as if they were the very words of God. It's almost as if Pilate is reading from a script. In fact, I think maybe he was. I think Pilate was reading from a script, God's script. And if we look in Acts chapter 4, it declares this: "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand." Do you see that? They did what God wanted. And I think there was a script that, and Pilate and Herod were reading from that very same script. It was a script that God had written long beforehand. And this wouldn't have been the first time somebody read from God's script. In John chapter 11, we read this: "You do not realize that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. See, Caiaphas, he said that, he didn't speak on his own. He was reading from God's script. He was prophesying. And I don't think that Pilate said that what he said on that day on his own. I believe that he had the words of God given to him. "Behold the man. Behold your king." And God spoke that day through Pilate. Pilate stood before the crowd and declared, "Behold the man." And I got to be honest, this is a very puzzling statement to me. It took me quite a while to figure this one out. The phrase didn't seem to make sense. Why Pilate would say that? Why in the world would he say it? It doesn't seem to me to mean anything. And then I realized that on several occasions in our passage, Pilate said that he didn't want to crucify Jesus. Pilate saw this whole episode as totally unnecessary and irrational. And he didn't understand the hatred that drove these people. And so Pilate made this declaration: "Here is the man that you find so dangerous. Here is the man that you find so threatening. Can you see that he is harmless? And that this is absolutely ridiculous? Behold the man." Essentially, Pilate is mocking the Jews for their cruelty. And he'd like to shame them into changing their minds. Perhaps that's what drove Pilate to say what he said. But there's another layer of meaning to this statement, "Behold the man." There's a layer of meaning that I believe God wants us to see, a layer of meaning that I don't think Pilate himself understood. You see, without realizing it, Pilate had just quoted a messianic prophecy from the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 6, we read this. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. For he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple out of the Lord. Now, this was such an obvious messianic prophecy that the Targum, which is an ancient Aramaic paraphrase of the Hebrew Bible from about the first century, it translates it this way. It says, behold, the man, Messiah is his name. Jesus was that man. He'd come to fulfill every prophecy, even the one from Zechariah. Behold, the man. And it's also interesting that when Jesus stood before Pilate, it was on a Friday morning. Friday. Somebody, what day of the week is that? Not the fifth, the sixth. The sixth day of the week. And what happened on the sixth day of creation? God created man. On the sixth day, God created man. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that the Lord God formed man from the dust on the sixth day. And that man, his name was Adam. And the Bible teaches us that the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And because of that first Adam's choice to sin, he chose to sin, death came. And because Jesus has come, there is resurrection of the dead. For as in the first Adam all will die, so as in Christ all will be made alive. You see, Jesus was the second Adam. He was the man who took away the sins and the disgrace. He was the Adam who defeated death and gave us everlasting life. So what is God saying to us here is simply this. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the man who took away your sins and your disgrace and brought you to an eternal life? Behold, God says this is the man. Do you believe it? But Pilate also asked the Jews, would you have me crucify your king? It's like he's pleading with them. He's pleading with the Jews to reconsider their decision. But notice that the Jews repeatedly respond, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Seriously? What is wrong with you people? Just as a bit of a history lesson, unless you don't understand my confusion in this, history tells us that for the Jews, they hated the Romans. They absolutely despised the Romans. They despised Caesar. Rome controlled and dominated Israel, and they taxed them to death. And the people, they longed for the day in which they were no longer under that oppression. They looked for the Messiah to free them from that oppression. They wanted that independence. They wanted to be in charge of their own lives. They were not free people. They hated that. And yet, when asked, "Would you crucify your king?" they basically said, "We'd rather be enslaved than accept Jesus. We have no king but Caesar." Seriously, you people drive me crazy. How could you? But if we put it in a more modern context, I've seen that attitude so many times. I've even had someone say to me, "Your Christianity may work for you, but it doesn't work for me." Anybody else heard something like that? "It may work for you, but it doesn't work for me." In other words, you're saying, I would rather suffer the way, my way on my terms rather than turn to Jesus for help. You see, people want to be freed from their unhappiness, but they don't want Jesus to help. But Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus declared we can be free from sin. If you want to be freed from your burdens, from your troubles, turn to Jesus. Because if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen? Amen. See, Pilate also said this, "Behold your king." I don't think Pilate really thought that Jesus really was a king. I think Pilate was just annoying the Jewish leaders, poking their buttons, and he wanted to just get their goats up and rile them up. He also says, "Behold your king." And the Jews take the bait. They cry out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And thankfully, they got their way. When Jesus hung on the cross, Pilate pushed another button. He tweaked them yet again. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Pilate wanted to remind them, "You wanted to crucify this man. You wanted to crucify this man, then know this, that you have crucified your king." And that was the message that God wanted the Jews to remember. "You crucified your king." Once again, I believe God inspired Pilate to make this statement. Because God brought that topic up again 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. A huge number of Jews had gathered in Jerusalem to observe that feast. And God got their attention when the Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to speak in tongues which they had never spoken before. And they began doing mighty works, the works of God. And it was so unusual that a large crowd gathered. And Peter began to preach to them and explaining from the Old Testament prophecies that had to do with all of this, with Jesus as their Messiah, their King. The King that they had waited so long for. And then Peter told them these words in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You did this. And later in Acts chapter 3, Peter drives home the same point to a different crowd. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. God drove it home over and over again. You crucified your king. Did you realize that's what the scripture is saying to us as well? It was because of our sin that Christ was on the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read these words. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live forever, or live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. And it's so important that we understand that truth. Jesus died to take away your sins. Jesus died to take away your sins and mine. In 1633, Rembrandt painted the raising of the cross. And what makes this unique is there at the base of the cross is Rembrandt. He painted himself into this portrait, into this beautiful painting, because he believed, just like I believe, my sins did that. And there's this wonderful hymn entitled, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. The words of the second and the third verses are this: Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But he died there. He died there because he volunteered to be crucified. It was his idea. It was all part of his plan. He died there so that our sins could be forgiven and that we could be changed. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus didn't do what he did because he hated you. He didn't do it because he had this thought, well, I gotta do that, but I don't want to. He didn't do it because he thought, I don't even like these people. They're wretched. They're horrible. We are. He died on the cross because you matter to him. And if you haven't heard it today, Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He loves you so much, folks. You see, Jesus wasn't nailed to the cross by our sins. He volunteered to be nailed to the cross for our sins. Jesus freely offered his life in exchange for yours and for mine because he wanted to free us from our sins. That's the whole point here. It's the whole concept. Everyone is bound by the chains of sin. And he died so that you could be free from those chains. Behold the man. Behold your king. He died for you. In our closing song in the chorus, it says this, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Is he your living hope today? Is he your king? And if he is, stand up and worship him today. Stand up and sing these words. Come on up, guys. God, he has done this amazing thing for us. And if you believe that he is your Lord and Savior today, and if you don't, if you're making that decision, make it today, because there's no greater time to do it than now.